Okay, take your Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter 1, if you will, this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1. I do want to say a word about the memorization program this morning. So often, people say, Brother Jerry, well, how do you go about memorizing, go about memorizing the Bible? And I personally do it out loud, okay? Here's the problem with so many people. They try to memorize the Bible the wrong way. For example, the first verse in book 1 under trust is Job 13:15. And here's how many try to memorize the Bible. They go, Job 13:15. Though he slay. No wonder you can't memorize. You sound like a robot. Don't do that, please. But the very worst way to memorize the Bible is how many try to do it. And here's how the biggest majority people try to memorize the Bible. They go, Brother Jerry, does it explain why I was in first grade for 3 years? Yes. You know the best way of memorizing is out loud and read the verse in its entirety. Job 13:15, look at it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Say it over and over again, and you can memorize the Bible. But, oh, it's so hard to memorize. Let me tell you something. My mother, when she was 88 years of age, my mom and I were walking down the tracks in West Virginia near our home. And my mother turned to me and she said, Jerry, I just finished memorizing book 1 of your memorization program. I said, you did, Mom? And she said, yes. Would you let me quote the verses to you? And at 88, my mother quoted to me 130 verses. When she was 90, she had memorized the first 11 subjects in book 2 under the memorization program. When my mother died, I was holding my mom's hand, and when she passed, I stood up, I turned around, I looked on the dresser, and on my mom's dresser was her Bible, and beside her Bible was book 1 and book 2 of the memorization program. I thank God for a godly mom, and I feel my ministry has been impacted by the prayers of my godly mom, and I love her. My dad, as well, had an impact upon my life. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't have a program, or if you've got your own program, when you memorize it, do it the proper way, and you'll be very effective in doing so. Well, let's go through our theme verse of Zechariah 4 and verse 6, okay? Let's say it together. I'm not going to say anything. You all know it, so let's. By now, I hope you know it, so let's say it together. Here we go. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the Word of God says of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgments. No one is saved from the part of the Holy Spirit's working. You could never know what sin is apart from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convinces men of sin. You know what? I could be as sincere as I could be, but I can't produce. God must give the increase. And my theme verse for my ministry is 1 Corinthians 3:7. God that giveth the increase. Because you know why? I realize it must be the working of God's Holy Spirit. Well, today, our message is on what's involved. What are the things that you find in the life of a person that God uses? I'll begin to ponder that. I'll begin to wonder, what are the things in a person's life that you'll always find in the life of an individual that God uses? I've studied the life of Nehemiah, and I'm going to share some things which I think, as you see from the Bible, you will find in the life of those that God uses. Would you all stand, please, for a moment? And look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. O dear Father, today may your blessed Spirit quieten our lives, and may you have your way as we give out your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Nehemiah reveals the life of a man who was used of God to accomplish an impossible feat. And that was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. This man's life really portrays the character of a leader. Many years ago, I read a statement that said, there's three kinds of people on the face of the earth. One, those who do not know what's happening. Two, those who watch things happen. And number three, those who make things happen. And Nehemiah would be the latter of these three. This man of God made things happen. His life just flashes with a zeal to complete a goal that would bring glory to the Lord. Now, to fully grasp the impacts and the magnitude of this one man's life requires a brief history of the circumstances that leads Nehemiah coming on the scene and what he did. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 586 B.C. They came in and they literally destroyed the city. 2 Kings 25:10, and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. It was said in the ancient world that a city without locked gates and lofty walls was no city at all. And for over 100 years, the city of Jerusalem laid waste. Jerusalem means city of peace. However, there could be no peace with its walls broken down. They were defenseless against the attack of the enemy. And that was devastating to the Jews because of the great love they had for Jerusalem. As the psalmist said in Psalm 137, 5 through 6, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And the chief joy to the Jew was the beloved city of Jerusalem. With that information in mind, it leads to Nehemiah coming on the scene and what he did. And what that man of God did is absolutely phenomenal. It's incredible what one man of God did. And yet what he did was because there were certain characteristics in his life that I believe you always find in the life of an individual that God will use. And what were those characteristics? Well, first of all, this man's life was characterized by compassion. Look at verse 4, if you will. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look at me, please. Three words show you the great compassion of Nehemiah. He wept, he mourned, he fasted. The person that God uses must have a compassion for others. And this is just the opposite of what the world looks for. You see, the world looks for men of success, of intellect, of personality, of persuasion, of power, and of strength. But God looks for something deeper. God looks on the heart of a man that has a compassion for others. In the Old Testament, there's a man of God named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. The Bible says of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The Bible says of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Would you all observe? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophets. Paul's consuming desire was to see his people saved. Our Savior had this compassion for lost humanity. And I'm telling you, today, the individual that God uses, he must have a compassion for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, that even when I bow to pray, my prayer shall be for others. And this man of God was a man whose life was characterized by compassion. But second of all, his life was characterized by action. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, that now thy ear be attentive unto prayer of thy servant, and the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, of thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Look at me and listen very carefully. Nehemiah was willing to place all of his ambitions and all of his abilities at the disposal of the Lord. You see, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, which means he tasted whatever the king drank to assure him it had not been poisoned. He lived in the palace, a place of unusual beauty. But something was deeply burning in the heart of Nehemiah where this man of God could not stand still. And did you know that's always the condition of the man that God uses or lady? They just cannot stand still. As someone wrote, the hero does not set out to be one. He's probably more surprised than others by such recognition. He was there when the crisis occurred, and he responded as he always had in any situation. He was simply doing what had to be done. Faithful where he was in his duty there, he was ready when the crisis occurred. Being where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do, responding to circumstances as they developed. Devoted to duty, he did the heroic. And this man of God did the heroic. The Bible says that King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2 says, why is thy countenance sad? In Nehemiah 2 and verse 3, Nehemiah said, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You know what? Nehemiah was visibly shaken by the awful, deplorable condition of Jerusalem. You know what, young people and adults? When we look at the condition of America today, it ought to visibly shake our lives. Politically, we are corrupt. Socially, we are perverted. Religiously, we are in shambles. Nehemiah was visibly shaken by the condition of Jerusalem. And therefore, the king said to him, Nehemiah, what do you need? And just like that, the men of God said in Nehemiah 2 and verse 6, I need time. And therefore, the word of God says in verse 6, he set him a time. Then the king said, Nehemiah, what else can I do for you? He said, I need protection. In Nehemiah 2 and verse 7, the Bible says the king granted him protection. And then he said, is there anything else I can do for you? And he said, yes, I need materials to build the gates of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Nehemiah 2 and verse 8, the king gave him the materials to build the gates of Jerusalem. You know why? Nehemiah was a man of action. Listen to me. It's not enough just to have this weeping, a compassion. That compassion better be coupled with action. It better be coupled with this area of action, not in the flesh, by the direction of God's Spirit. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Look, this man's life was characterized by action. But third of all, the word of God says his life was characterized by determination. Would you go to chapter 6 now? You've got to see this. As you go to chapter 6, we find that there were two men that were the enemies of God and the enemies of Nehemiah. And these men's names were Sanballat and Tobiah, wicked, ungodly men. Now, you look at me because I want to tell you something, young people. Whenever God gets a hold of your life as a young man or young lady, And your life has to was characterized by compassion. Nothing revolves all around you, young man or young lady. It's not about you. It's about your Savior. And you have this compassion for others. And you realize that God is right now preparing you that one day you can step into the arena of serving Him and your life will be actively involved in serving Him. I'm going to tell you right to your face, you're going to find the men like a Sanballat and a Tobiah who will be in your life and in your face, first of all, as they did Nehemiah. They tried to distract this man of God. They said, Nehemiah, come on down off the wall. Nehemiah, let's discuss our differences that we have. And as they did, look with me please at Nehemiah 6 and verse 3. Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Well, you talk about people trying to distract a man of God. Here, these wicked, ungodly men, they wanted to distract him. And Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Look at me, please. When I went to college, Brother Scoville, I had five friends I went to school with. These five friends of mine were like brothers to me. Now, they were a lot smarter than me. I was never a straight-A student. Several of these guys were straight-A students. On top of that, several of them were campus leaders. And on top of that, these guys were outstanding speakers. They really could preach. And I personally thought, and I'm telling you from my heart, I thought these five friends of mine, when they would go into the ministry, they would make an impact upon America. I stand here with a broken heart because I mean this from my life. All five of my friends are no longer in the ministry. Two of those young men are now grown, of course. They are divorced. Two of the young other men got involved in financial gain, and they're entirely out of the ministry. One of those young men, he was an intellectual person anyhow. He got involved in a theological log, and that young man, that man is no longer in the ministry. He now claims to be a liberal. You know what the devil would love to do to you? He would love his best to distract you by the opposite sex, by financial gain, or some theological knot that would destroy your life. And like Nehemiah, he said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. But they not only tried to distract this man of God, they tried to discourage him. And they accused him of treason against the king. And when they did, look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9, what this man of God said. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Look at me and listen, please. It's bad to be distracted. It's devastating to be discouraged. Now, I'm careful I'm about to say to you, young people, about this. I never want to try to impress anybody. I'm serious. I'm trying to tell you something. This is not for you kids to get your handkerchiefs out. When I went to college, I had problems. So, problems with speech because we spoke Russian. My dad spoke Russian. My grandparents spoke Russian. My mother's parents, they all spoke Lithuanian. And I talked with a speech therapist many years ago why I had the problem which I had of stuttering and stammering. And she said, your problem was when there's two foreign languages spoken in the home plus English, it can create the problems like you have. Okay? So I had this terrible problem with stammering and so forth. And so when I went to college, it was not a matter of me choosing, I had to minor in speech. Okay? And so I was taking speech, and one day one of my speech teachers said to me, this was a male teacher, he said, Brother Savinsky, I've got to speak with you in my office. You've got to come to my office tonight after school. And so I go to his office, and he said, you know, Jerry, I don't be mean to you, but I want to encourage you to change your major from Bible, and you want to go into some other field. I said, no, sir, I know God's coming to preach. Well, then another teacher, and she had no idea what this teacher had already told me several months before. She said, you know, Jerry, I want to talk with you in my office. And so I said, okay. And so I go to her office after school one night, and she said to me, Jerry, I want to say something to you. Jerry, I believe you ought to change your major from Bible, and you ought to go into some other field of service. I said, oh, no, ma'am. I know God's called me to preach. And guess what those two teachers did? They poured their lives into me. I'm indebted to two teachers. They literally poured their lives into me. But did it come easy? Oh, no. Matter of fact, when I first went to evangelism for the first 3 or 4 years, I was criticized every week. Almost every week I was criticized. People would come up to me with my wife by my side, and they say, well, we were planning on bringing visitors, but we ourselves can't understand you. They said that with my wife by my side. So guess what? I had to work even harder. My wife and I, my daughter, we're going down the road. I'm pulling a big 40-foot trailer. And I'm working on what, and this is no exaggeration, I am working on one word for 45 minutes. I'm trying to learn how to pronounce it. My wife is laughing so hard, and my daughter, Jennifer, they're laughing so hard, they're ready to fall out of the truck. I cannot pronounce that word. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of words I cannot pronounce. I'm telling you the truth. There are words I cannot pronounce. Look at me. Don't you dare embarrass me by asking me what those words are. You know why? Because I have kicked those words out of my vocabulary. I will never use them as long as I live. But I begin to memorize everything. I begin to work on it. Why? To impress you? No. I wanted God to use my life. That'll be your desire. For God to use your life. And Nehemiah, when they tried to discourage him, he said, oh, God, strengthen my hands. And that ought to be your cry. And I'll tell you the greatest verse of the entire thing as far as I'm concerned. Look at verse 15, latter part of verse 15. The wall was built in 52 days. Now, y'all look at me and listen very carefully. The wall of Jerusalem was built in 52 days. Look here, please. Nehemiah did in 52 days what the nation of Israel could not do over 100 years. Why? Because he was a man of determination. Someone wrote, the credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat. A man who knows the great enthusiasms and the great devotions. Who spends himself in a worthy cause. Who in the end knows the triumph of high achievements. And if he fails, at least he fails while trying. So his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. And I pray to God, you know, this message, I guess it's done more in my life. And I'm sure Brother Comfort and Brother Bill Voice, so often the messages that you preach, that you have, you feel God is one of the ones that does the most work in your own heart. And I tell you right now, I pray to God on my life as I serve Him. I will always have this compassion. They'll have a life not of laziness, a life that I could be actively involved in serving Him with a determination to complete a job for my Savior, a work that's going to bring Him the glory. And I pray to God that'd be the cry of your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.